Romans 1, verse 13, Paul says to the church at Rome, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I was preaching in another city in the state of Tennessee. I'd preached a week, and there was a man in the church. He wasn't a young man, but he was young in the ministry. He was a preacher. And he came up near where I was. He didn't address me, but he spoke to where I would hear him. And he said, "I don't know why anybody would preach the gospel to a church." And so I got to thinking about that. I didn't feel any hard feelings towards him. I just got to thinking about what he had said. I took it that was intended to be some sort of rebuke to me. And I thought, well, why would you preach the gospel in church? Paul spoke to these folks in the church at Rome. He said, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." One of the reasons that I had Brother Duplishan so many times over the years to preach, one of the things I appreciated about his ministry, and I don't make a lot of personal remarks, is that when he would come, he would preach the gospel quite often. And so you are blessed here to have the gospel preached. I believe that churches in their services need regular gospel preaching and evangelistic preaching. First of all, I'd like to ask a question: what is gospel preaching? You've probably heard preachers define the gospel by going to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, where Paul defined it as how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scripture. Let me say four things about the gospel and what gospel preaching is. First of all, gospel preaching is the proclamation of a historical record, how that Christ died, how that He was buried, how that He rose again. The gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is something God did in history. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the gospel is more than a historical record. It's also a doctrinal explanation of what took place. How that Christ died, not only that, how that Christ died for our sins. You know, everybody in Jerusalem knew that Christ died, but they didn't know why He died. It's not only that Christ died and why He died, but it's also that God had announced from the foundation of the world that He would come and die. Yes. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The gospel is not just that Christ died, it is that God for 4,000 years had been announcing that He would die and telling us all about it. Prophecy is part of the gospel. And then last of all, gospel preaching is a call to men to properly respond to the gospel. When Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about how Christ died and was buried and rose again, he talks about believing and receiving and reposing in Christ. When Paul writes the Galatians, he said there were some preaching another gospel. Now these people were not denying that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. They were not denying that Christ died for our sins, but they were teaching that you receive Christ through circumcision. Paul said that's another gospel. And so the gospel includes calling men to properly respond to the message of the gospel. Now, there is very little gospel preaching going on today in America, comparatively speaking. I mean, you've got churches on every corner, but you hear very little gospel preaching, comparatively speaking. I'll give you three reasons why I believe there's very little gospel preaching. First of all, because we live in an age that's anti-doctrinal. We live in an age that likes just a little emotion. And there's a lot of talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
But the gospel includes doctrine. It's that Christ died, but He died for our sins. And it includes why He needed to die and the shape that you're in. You know, today in what's referred to as the seeker-friendly movement, they say you go into a neighborhood and you take a survey and you ask people what they feel they need. Now, here's the problem. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you don't know what you need. You say, "Brother Ron, I've got problems." Well, let me tell you something. You've got a problem you don't know about, and that's your biggest problem. That problem is that you must stand before God. And if you die without Christ, you will die in your sins and you'll spend eternity in hell. And so, because we live in a sentimental age, it doesn't want to be, you'd think with the library and with the literacy rates that we have, that people would think a little bit, but we're the soundbite generation. We like to watch TV, but we don't want anything explained to us. And so men simply preach kind of a fuzzy, warm message with the name of Jesus attached, and there's no explanation. One of the things I might say, and this is just in my experience, people have accused those of us that believe in the doctrines of grace of not preaching the gospel. If I turn on the radio or the TV and hear the gospel, 9 times out of 10, it's somebody that believes in the doctrines of grace. There's a lot of talking about Jesus, but very little gospel preaching. And oftentimes it comes from those who believe in the doctrines of grace. There's a very little gospel preaching because of the ignorance of what is involved in conversion. You know, if you go back to what are called the church fathers, the men who wrote soon after the apostles died, it wasn't very long until they began to teach that you're saved by baptism. Now, why did they teach that? Did you ever stop and think that there's something in the human heart? We have a problem with faith. We have a problem with things that we cannot see. Now, it's been drilled in our heads as Baptists that you're not saved by baptism. And so, because that's been drilled in our heads and we've got a hold of that, we turn around and we have to make salvation involve a physical act. So instead of baptism, we've got to come down the aisle, kneel at the altar, take the preacher's hand. And what happens when we are ignorant concerning what conversion is, we end up not preaching the gospel. I went to a church, it was a large church, and the little phrase that they used is famous for the gospel. I remember sitting in that church, and I was a young Christian. I was just beginning to understand some things, and I was studying the Bible. And I noticed I wasn't hearing the gospel. Well, this church is famous for the gospel. So I thought, well, I'm going to sit here on Sunday morning. I'm going to count and see how many weeks go by before he preaches the gospel. Well, 10 weeks went by, and I'm still counting. And I hadn't heard the gospel yet. Now, they did not know they were not preaching the gospel. You know why they didn't know that? Because they were given an altar call at the end of every service. And they had come to think of that as the gospel. You know, it always bothers me. Hear a man stand in a pulpit 45 minutes, and then when he's done, he'll say, "Come forward and let us show you how to be saved." And I always think, what have you been doing up there for 45 minutes? And so when we are ignorant concerning conversion, the Bible says that Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And when we understand that conversion is a heart matter, then we begin to preach Christ. We begin to preach how He died for our sins. We begin to lift Him up and present Him before men and hope that they will, with their heart, believe upon Him. And then there's very little gospel preaching because men are ignorant concerning the power of the gospel or what it is that empowers the gospel. You notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel. And he says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. No one at NASA could discover the gospel." No one at a nuclear laboratory or a great school of learning could discover the gospel. But God has made it known through men like myself and Brother Jack and Brother Horner and other preachers that are here. Not men impressive in this world, but God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Then Paul says this, the Jews require a sign. That's what they want. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They're intellectually minded. But Paul's not interested in signs. He's not interested in wisdom. He says, no, I go on doing what the Lord told me to do, but we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block, and under the Greeks, foolishness. When we stand up to preach, we know good and well the world's not going to like what we've got to say. You say, well, why do you go on doing it? Well, he tells us in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. My hope is not that I can sell the gospel. My hope is not that the gospel itself will be so appealing that men will receive it. But my hope is that God will call men. You know, anytime Paul speaks of the call, he's speaking of the effectual call. That's kind of odd because when Christ spoke of the call, he was always referring to the general call. But for some reason, when Paul spoke of the call, he's always referring to God's effectual call. Now, here's the danger. I believe that there are men that do not understand the doctrines of grace that preach the gospel. But the doctrines of grace are an anchor for the gospel. And here's what I mean by this. If you don't believe in the doctrines of grace, you're always trying to help the gospel out. Paul was tempted to do this when he went to Corinth. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul went into the city of Corinth, that was a Greek city, he knew they loved philosophy. He knew they loved rhetoric. And he was tempted to give a philosophical twist to the gospel. He was tempted to attempt to be rhetorical and to use their oratorical skills in order to win men. But he knew that those things would make the gospel of none effect. His hope was in the power of God. He said, if I were to preach the gospel with enticing words of man's wisdom, your faith would stand in the wisdom of God and wisdom of men and not in the power of God. You know, people that don't believe in the doctrines of grace, in our age today, people are not, at least ordinary people, are not interested in philosophy. They're not interested in oratory. They're interested in social things and interested in entertainment. And that's the basis upon which churches appeal to people. And Brother Horner and I were talking before the service about 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks about wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. And he mentioned what I already knew. When I was young, and when he was young, we were taught that that had to do with our individual Christian life, that your life was either building wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. You know who that's talking to? Preachers. And you know what it's talking about? They're building the church. And my ministry, and Brother Jack's ministry, and Brother Horner's ministry, as we work in churches, we're either building those churches with wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. If we build it with gold, silver, precious stone, it'll stand the test and we'll be rewarded. If we build wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up and we'll have wasted our time, even though we ourselves may be saved, but so is by fire. But here's the shocking thing. A man who is saved, who pastors in a gospel church, can build wood, hay, and stubble and be saved, so as by fire. You say, Brother Ron, how can that be? You read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's just plain as you can. I mean, it said he shall be saved, but so as by fire. You say, how does a saved man pastor a Baptist church and build wood, hay, and stubble? In this way, he believes the gospel, but he doesn't build that church with the gospel. He may preach the gospel, but that's not the basis upon which the church is built and upon which people are attracted to the church. Did you ever stop and think of all the Baptist churches in Memphis? That many of those churches, if you took away everything but worship, preaching the Word of God, and singing, that they would look like balloons with the air let out of them? And did you ever stop and think that when you took everything out of a church but that which is spiritual, that everything that leaves is wood, hay, and stubble?
Amen.
And so men, when they fail to understand the power behind the gospel, they end up trying to help it and end up building wood, hay, and stubble and nullifying the power of the gospel. Now let's get directly to our topic, why I preach the gospel even in church. First of all, why I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel because Christ is the way of salvation. He's not a way, He's the way. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to God any other way but by Him. Out near our house, there's a barn. The owner of the barn painted on the side, "There are many ways to God, choose one." And I noticed they didn't repaint that. I think it's because I kicked up such a fuss on our television program, it must have got back to them. But Jesus said, "I am the way." You talk about why I preach the gospel even in church. There wouldn't be any churches if there weren't the gospel. That's how the foundation of churches is laid. You know, I think of Thomas Chalmers, a famous preacher of days gone by. And he was a very intelligent, educated man, and very sincere. But as many preachers, he wasn't a Christian. And he was preaching the Ten Commandments and preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he said the harder he preached and tried to straighten him up, the meaner they got. And finally, he became seriously ill and almost died. And while he was in his bed of sickness, the Lord saved his soul. And after he was sufficiently well, he came back to preach, and God transformed that church and began to transform a great part of Scotland through his ministry. The gospel is the only power that can change men. I remember reading about some missionaries, and evidently they'd been in seminary a little too long, and they went to the mission field and they thought, "We're going to teach theology proper." Theology proper is who God is. And so they got all the natives around. They began to teach them, you know, about the attributes of God and the simplicity of God's nature and the immensity of God and the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. And after about a year, these natives hadn't made any progress. They're not any closer to the kingdom of God than they were before. Finally, one of them heard about Jesus and said, "Who's that?" Listen, nobody ever comes to know God apart from Jesus Christ. He's the Word. He's the revelation of the Father. And so we preach the gospel. But that brings me to this question. Why do we preach the gospel even in church? I'll give you several reasons. First of all, because the gospel is the theme of the Holy Scriptures. And if we're going to preach the Bible, we have to preach the gospel. The Old Testament prophesies of the gospel and gives types of the gospel. The New Testament expounds the gospel. I mean, what are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John but the story of the gospel? What's the book of Acts but the record of the early churches and how they preached the gospel? What is the book of Romans but an exposition of the gospel? 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are full of the gospel. Galatians is a defense of the gospel. Ephesians, an exposition of the gospel. Philippians, Colossians, the defense of the gospel. How do you preach the Bible without preaching the gospel?
Amen.
How do you preach Genesis without preaching the gospel? What is the book of Exodus but the story of the gospel?
Amen.
How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Somebody says, "Why would you preach the gospel in church?" Well, if I'm not going to preach the gospel in church, I'm going to have to get another book other than the Bible to preach out of. Because that's the very center of Holy Scripture. Everything in the Bible is connected to the gospel. If you preach the Ten Commandments and don't preach the gospel, you don't know what the Ten Commandments are all about. The purpose of the law is to show us our need of Christ. You say, what about the doctrine of election? Paul said, beloved, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Every doctrine of the Bible is connected with the gospel. Have you ever read the Bible and noticed how many times the examples that are held out to us are drawn from the life and death of Jesus Christ? You know, if Paul wants to talk about humility, what does he say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, the very heart of Scripture is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, they say of Charles Spurgeon, they speak of the Spurgeonic method of preaching. And what you say, what is the Spurgeonic method of preaching? Well, he took his text, didn't matter whether he took it from Genesis to the Revelation. He took his text, and wherever he took his text from, he then made a beeline for the cross. You say, why did he do that? Because that's what every text in the Bible is about. More or less, it's connected to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason that we preach the gospel is because there will always be unsaved in our services. I listened to a man preach on tape. He's a very fine man. I admire him, and I'm not knocking him or saying I'm a better man than he was, but he preaches to about 6,000 people. And he preached 16 weeks on Sunday morning on the qualifications of an elder. Did Greek Bible studies, and I don't know how you do that, folks. If I had 6,000 people out in front of me, I'd have to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Adoniram Judson, the old missionary to Burma, and how he suffered. And he was in Burma so many years that he just about forgot how to speak the English language. And he came back to America, and he was famous, and the churches were full to hear him. And when he came back to the first church, they were had the windows open, standing outside. Everybody's listening to him. And he got up to preach. And in his broken English, he preached a simple gospel sermon. He'd suffered a lot, had all sorts of experience he could have talked about. And the preachers came to him afterwards, and they were disappointed. They said, all the people came out to hear you. And, well, they said they wanted to hear a story. And he said, well, I just told them the best story I know. Yes. You know what I love? I know missionaries have to tell their work, and that's a blessing, and that has its place, and so on. But when a missionary stands up to preach, I always like it when they would come to our church, if they'd look out and preach the gospel, at least in part of their message. I thought, man, if they don't care about the people out in front of them, what can they care about people on the foreign field? The gospel should be preached in church because it is our favorite message. You say the gospel is the favorite message of Christians? I believe so. Yes. You know, some people say, why preach the gospel in church? Because their idea of the gospel is 50 verses of just as I am. Yeah. Folks, that's not the gospel. I've never understood. I don't mean to get off on this, but you have people that are just fascinated, you know, with prophecy. The buzzards in Israel are laying two eggs instead of... Why do you want to hear about buzzards when you can hear about Jesus Christ? I mean, we ought to preach the whole Scripture, but the gospel is my favorite message. People say, what would you rather hear than anything else? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, why? Let me tell you why. Because conversion is ongoing. You say, Brother Ron, are you saved? I'm trusting Christ. You ask somebody if they're saved 20 years ago under an old oak tree. And you better wake up. Conversion is ongoing. You know, if your conversion is in the past, you may not be a Christian. You know, I say this. Somebody says, you had church this morning. Did anybody trust Christ? I did. Did anybody repent? I did. Conversion is ongoing. You know, it's not every day that you experience this, but sometimes you hear a gospel message and the Lord just makes the things of Christ anew to you. What could be more wonderful than that? You know, faith is always in the present tense. If your conversion is a past tense experience, if it's something that happened to you long ago, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Brother Pat talked about faith. You know why salvation is by faith? Because faith is one thing that gives all the glory to the one that's trusted, and no glory to the one that does the trusting. And tonight, my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, the preaching of the gospel should be done in churches because it maintains a proper spirit in a church. One of the things that we have up our way is preachers that are always preaching on soul winning. Now, I'm not saying we should never preach on soul winning. I preach on witnessing, and I've used a number of times a text out of Proverbs 11, "He that winneth souls is wise." I'm not afraid to use that language. I know it's been abused. But listen, folks, we ought to feel like the most wonderful thing in life is to be an instrument of God in the conversion of some individual. But do you know what happens when somebody preaches on our duty to win souls? I get a guilty conscience. That's about all it does for me. You know, I'm a shy person. When I was in college, I wanted to overcome my shyness. So there was a huge, large, I'll not describe it, it was a large church. And they were going to hire young preachers to visit 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, all summer. And I thought, that'll break me of my shyness. Knock doors, 8 hours a day. And so I signed up. Moved to Detroit. It was then the murder capital of the world, or murder capital of the country at least. And for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, I knocked on doors. I hated it as much at the end of the summer as I did at the beginning of the summer. You can't change who you are.
That's right.
Didn't do any good. When I hear preachers get up and say, "You need to get with it, you need to get out here and witness," you say, "What does it do for you?" It gives me a guilty conscience. But when I hear somebody preach the gospel, it gives me a burden for the lost. And it excites me, and it makes me want to let somebody else know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it maintains compassion for souls. It brings Christianity in the realm of more than intellectualism. Now, I don't mean to throw out absolutes, but I hate to come into a church and everybody's sitting there with a notepad and a pencil, and you're trying to preach in there. You feel like you're in a seminary or something, you know? For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. A Christian is somebody that rejoices in Christ. If you're trusting in Christ, you rejoice in Him. The preaching of the gospel defeats the legal spirit in a church. You know, churches can fall into an intellectual spirit. I've been in churches, once again, where there was almost an intellectual elitism there instead of a glorying in Christ. But some churches have a legal spirit. I remember a man that preached for us. He was talking about when he was young. He said he never heard his pastor preach the gospel. Basically, all he preached on was woman's dress. And he talked about how he would never have been saved if they hadn't had an occasionally revival and an evangelist would come in and preach the gospel. And he said his pastor would only preach on women's dress. Well, a church can develop a legal spirit. And it usually involves several rules that the preacher is trying to enforce. But, you know, that's not the spirit of Christianity. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so when the gospel is preached, Christians come into order. The gospel defeats the worldly spirit in a church. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It is the gospel that how much we're caught up in the spirit of this world. But the gospel is that which gives us a new spirit and causes us to taste the powers of the age to come. The gospel is that which renews our first love. Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said, you've left your first love. Well, I can remember when I was saved, I was still a teenager, and I went to a high school, and they had a big glass window that looked out over the woods. And after the Lord saved me, I remember my first bell was a study hall, and I would sit in that study hall and I'd turn around and look out over those woods and I'd think what the Lord Jesus did for me. Now, God forbid that I should ever forget that. I have a twin brother. I don't know if you know that. And soon after I was saved, God saved my twin brother. And he has a wonderful testimony of what the Lord did for him. And I used to marvel about that, that not only did God save me, God saved my brother. You say, why would you preach the gospel in a church? One day we'll say goodbye to Raleigh Springs Baptist Church and First Baptist Church, and we'll assemble together in heaven. And you know, Jesus Christ is the center of attention in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Nobody's worrying about the 10 toes on the beast. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor. I really believe, and I'm thankful that in the last few years, I know that Brother Jack, I'm sure maybe Brother Horner can testify the same, that after we learned a few things that we hadn't been taught, you get kind of carried away. And for some years, I feel like I neglected the preaching of the gospel. And I really think that that is harmful to a church, to not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the Apostle Paul. He was, I'm sure you would say, the great theologian of the early churches. He was the man that taught us in Romans 9 about the doctrines of grace. But he was consumed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke to the church at Rome and he said, I want to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, I know he meant the lost, but he was talking to the church when he said that. And because he couldn't go, he wrote the Epistle of the Romans. And folks, the Epistle of the Romans is nothing but an exposition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I purposely attempted to be brief. But why should we preach the gospel in church? Because really that's what the church is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me say, if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our prayer that you would look to Him and be saved. You know, let me just throw this out. Sometimes I hear people say in Sovereign Grace churches in their prayers, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but they'll say, Lord, if it can be your will to save individuals. Now, I'm not going to knock you for saying that, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But it's not wrong to say what Paul said either. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There's no unsaved person that you can't pray for and be in the right to do that.
Amen.
Now, we don't know what God's answer will be, but you can pray. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, my prayer for you is that you might be saved. Lord bless you.